If you turn to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9, and my subject for this morning, Jews and Jerusalem within the future plan of God. In this ninth chapter, in verses 9 and 10, we have a summation of the ministry of the Messiah. In verse 9, we read of his first coming. And in verse 10, we read of his second coming. And we find ourselves presently sandwiched between verses 9 and 10. Now, would you read? It's my computer is dead. Tell them it's not going to be available on Zoom, and it'll be available in sermon audio.
I tell them it should have been here this morning.
Correct. So when we come to verses 9 and 10, even though at the time of Zechariah's writing, both of these statements were prophetic. He writes around 520 B.C. But verse 9 is now history, and verse 10 is now prophecy. But I want you to notice what verse 9 says concerning the first coming of the Messiah. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So Zion and Jerusalem used in parallel. Rejoice, shout, Zion, Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and bringing salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now that, of course, refers to the first coming of Jesus. And this particular text is quoted twice in our gospel accounts, finding fulfillment in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This verse is quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5 and John chapter 12 and verse 15. So when I read verse 9 here, Matthew chapter 21 verse 5 and John chapter 12 verse 15 cite this verse and state that it finds its fulfillment when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, set into motion the various events that would lead to his death. Now I want you to turn with me to chapter 13 of Zechariah, and I want you to notice in chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man who is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now, this is a remarkable statement to read, and it comes from the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to notice it again, and I want to emphasize a particular word. In verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, or against the man who is my fellow. Now, when you read this little word, my fellow, or however it's translated in your Bible, that term is found outside of here only in the book of Leviticus. It's only found in the book of Leviticus. It is found 11 times in Leviticus. And when you read this particular word in the book of Leviticus, it always is referring to one's relative, one of common descent, much like you would say one's brother. So when you read the statement here, my shepherd, the man who is, and then you read this, my fellow, the man of my union, it's translated a man, my nearest relation, it's translated a man co-equal with me, it's translated a man, my equal, the man whom I have associated with myself. So when you read this statement and you read this term, when it's used here in Zechariah, the term is referring to one who is connected with God by a unity of essence. So I'm reading the statement here, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, says Yahweh of Sabaoth," Yahweh of hosts. Now, Jewish commentators will come to this verse and say, this was a false claim that was made by a man. And yet they understand the word means one equal with God. They understand that. So they say, this is a false claim. The problem with that is God is the one who's making the claim. So we read the statement here in verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, says Yahweh of Sabaoth. Smite the shepherd, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now we know, of course, this finds fulfillment in the death of Jesus. And this particular text of verse 7 is cited twice in our gospel accounts. When Jesus left the upper room, made his way to Gethsemane, he cited this text in terms of his disciples. And we have it recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, and Mark chapter 14, and verse 27. So this text is quoted by the Lord, and when he, of course, dies, they're all going to scatter, which, of course, is what happened. So notice the statement, chapter 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, says Yahweh Sabaoth. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And then we have a parenthesis, because this hasn't happened yet. "And I'll turn my hand upon the little ones." That will happen when he returns. That's the second coming of the Messiah. So I come back to Zechariah chapter 9. And I'm reading verse 9, and I recognize this is the first coming of the Messiah. Set it into motion, the events that will lead to his death. And Zechariah speaks about that in chapter 13, verse 7. Then I come to verse 10, recognizing that verse 9 is history and verse 10 is prophecy. Now I come to verse 10. And verse 10 speaks of the second coming of the Messiah. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim," chapter 9, verse 10, that's the northern kingdom, "and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be cut off, and he," this is the Messiah, "he will speak peace, he'll command peace unto the nations, and his dominion will be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." He now has established this glorious kingdom. So verse 9 would be his first coming. Verse 10 would be his second coming. And we are right there between verses 9 and 10. 2,000 years, we're right there between verses 9 and 10. Now, when you come to these chapters, as I said last week, chapters 9 through 14, there are two burdens. And I talked about that word burden used in chapter 9, verse 1, and used in chapter 12, verse 1. And when you talk about burden, remember, you're talking about something that is heavy, something that is freighted with woe and judgment, something that is threatening. It's a burdensome message. And when I read burden number 1, chapters 9 through 11, it emphasizes the first coming of the Messiah. Whereas when I come to the second burden, chapters 12 through 14, it emphasizes the Messiah's second coming. So what we have here in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, is expanded upon Chapters 9 through 11 expands upon verse 9, and chapters 12 through 14 expands upon verse 10 and explains it. So burden number one would be the first coming of the Messiah, chapters 9 through 11. And burden number two would be the second coming of the Messiah, chapters 12 through 14. So I turn our attention once again to chapter 12. And I want to point out a few things in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now remember the time notation, which is emphasized throughout these chapters, in that day. And chapter 14, verse 1 says, it's the day of the Lord. It's the day when the Lord manifests himself to the world. So I recognize the time notation repeated over and over again, chapters 12 through 14, in that day. I further understand all of it revolves around the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is emphasized in these chapters. In the third place, I know that the nations are very, very important because he emphasizes the nations and what's going to happen in terms of the nations. That's emphasized in these chapters. And then finally, the sacred name for God, Yahweh, is pronounced in chapters 12 through 14. So I recognize the time notation. I recognize the emphasis placed upon the capital city of Jerusalem. I recognize there's an emphasis placed upon the nations on earth. And I recognize that Zechariah is emphasizing something of Yahweh, which is, of course, the Lord's personal name. But when we come to these chapters, we are reading about Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. More than 800 times in the Bible we read about Jerusalem. One writer will say this. Researchers have found 465 verses in the Old Testament and 24 verses in the New Testament that speak of the future of Jerusalem subsequent to the time of the utterances. 465 verses in the Old Testament, 24 verses in the New Testament speak of the future of Jerusalem subsequent to the time of the utterances. And you certainly are reading about something that's going to happen in the future in terms of Jerusalem as we read through these chapters. Now, notice what we read in chapter 12, and I just want you to notice again the opening verses. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of Yahweh for Israel, says Yahweh, who stretches forth the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they will be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now, I emphasized last week, in the second verse, that little phrase, cup of trembling, bowl or goblet of trembling. So when you read this here, and he compares Jerusalem to this, this is going to be a goblet full of wine that's going to cause them to become intoxicated, and they're going to greedily think that they're going to be able to take Jerusalem, but in fact, they're not going to be able to do it. So they have Jerusalem as the coveted prize, but they're going to be intoxicated, and they're not going to be able to do it. So Jerusalem is a goblet of intoxication. Then I come to verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. All who burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So not only is it a goblet of intoxication, it's going to be a heavy, burdensome stone. And they're going to try to lift it, and as a result, they're going to become injured. And he's talking about the nations coming against Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice something. If I come down and I'm reading verse 9 of this chapter, it shall come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then I come to chapter 14 and I'm reading verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So he's going to gather the nations against Jerusalem in order to destroy the nations. Now I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn back to the prophet Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. So we're going back to Joel. And we're going back to Joel chapter 3. And I want you to notice what we read in the book of Joel. And if you remember, Joel is the prophet of the day of the Lord. He's the prophet of the day of the Lord. He mentions the phrase 5 times in the 3 chapters of this book. 5 times he uses the phrase day of the Lord. And even though he's referring to a locust plague, a devastating locust plague at that particular time, the language transcends the locust plague and is talking about what the Lord's going to do. Now look at Joel chapter 3 and notice verse 2. I will also gather all nations and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I'll plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Now notice this. Whom they have scattered among the nations. Now notice this. And parted my land. So now the Lord's going to gather these nations together. And I read it's going to happen in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now come down to verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Arouse the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come. All ye nations, and gather yourselves to gather round about. And then Joel offers this prayer. Thither calls thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And then we pick it up, verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Crowds, crowds in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will withdraw their shining. The Lord also will roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the stronghold of the children of Israel. Now, when you read this and you read about the valley of Jehoshaphat, there is no valley of Jehoshaphat. So if you talk about the valley of Jehoshaphat, what does Jehoshaphat mean? Yahweh judges. Yahweh judges. Now, I wonder where it's going to happen. Most believe in the Kidron Valley, right between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. But Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges, perhaps in the Kidron Valley. This is going to happen there in Jerusalem. But then I come down, I'm reading the Valley of Jehoshaphat in verse 2, and I read the Valley of Jehoshaphat in verse 12. Yahweh judges. But then I come down, and I'm reading this statement in verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes, crowds, crowds in the valley of decision, For the day of the Lord, Yahweh, is near in the valley of decision. The valley of decision is Verdict Valley. And Verdict Valley is when the Lord's going to give his verdict, his decision upon the nations. So Valley of Jehoshaphat, Yahweh judges. This is Verdict Valley. And it happens when the Lord returns to the earth. This is the second coming of the Messiah and what's going to take place. And when you read it, obviously verses 15 and 16 would be the second coming of the Messiah. But look at verse 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then will Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And then you read all of this in verses 18 through down to verse 21, and you read about Jerusalem, prosperity, and all of this. You're in the kingdom. You're now in the kingdom, which have been established by the Messiah. So what we're reading here about the nations is what we're reading about in Zechariah chapters 12 through 14. He's going to gather the nations together. He's going to gather the nations together to destroy them and to judge them. So we come back to Zechariah, and I'm in Zechariah chapter 12. And I want you to notice Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now let me just pause and again reinforce various things. The Lord's going to do this. I'm going to pour this out. And when I read that verb again, you're talking about something done in fullness and abundance. I will copiously, I will abundantly in fullness pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication. That's the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pour out in abundance the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to convey this grace and bring them to a point where they recognize and understand something. So when I read this grace and supplication, God is the one who's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to convey and bestow this grace, and the fruit of it will be supplication. They're going to plead for him to do something. So when I read the statement here in verse 10, I think it's very important to understand the Lord is going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to convey this grace, which is a demonstration of favor, and then the cause of it will be supplication. I will abundantly pour out the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace and supplication. So the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to bring about, produce the supplication. Cause, effect. Now that's what we're reading. And he says it's going to be upon the house of David, and it's going to be upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So wouldn't you say the whole nation is going to be involved? From the highest to the lowest. And wouldn't we say, since it's going to be Jerusalem, he's going to do it in the very place where the Messiah was rejected? That is the place where he's going to begin his work of restoration. So verse 10 is extremely important. When the Holy Spirit is poured out upon Israel, the Israelites are going to be awakened to supplication, and they're going to plead for the bestowal of God's favor upon them. And it's going to happen. So I'm reading the 10th verse, thinking about verse 10. I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And then we read this. And they shall look upon me. Now remember, the speaker throughout this chapter is God. Verse 2, I will make. Verse 3, I will make. Verse 4, I will smite. Verse 6, I will make. Verse 9, I will see. Verse 10, I will pour out. They will look upon me. And the one who is speaking is the Lord. And when I read this word look, again, this is not just some casual kind of look. This is, they're considering, they're contemplating, they're gazing upon. That's the word. They shall look, contemplate me, whom they have pierced. And again, I stress, when I read that word pierce, it is a word that means to thrust through with a spear or a lance. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Some will come to this and say, well, this is really to be wounded by an insult or by reviling. It never means that. Never. It means to pierce through. So I read it here. They shall look, they will contemplate me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. Now look, for him as one mourns for his only son and will be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And when you read that word mourning, that is a word that means you're beating your breast, you're wailing. This is incredible grief. So when I read it here in terms of they shall mourn as one mourns for, as one that is in bitterness, and we're reading about one's only son and one's firstborn, which is proverbial in the Old Testament for incredible grief. Now listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. Now that's Jeremiah 6, verse 26. Listen to Amos chapter 8, verse 10. I will make it as the mourning for an only son. So there's intensity here and unbelievable bitterness. When I read this statement here in verse 10, it is not so much in terms of the act committed as the person involved, who the person was and what happened to him. That's the mourning. So I come here and I'm reading that 10th verse, and notice it again. I pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He will convey this grace, and this will produce this supplication. And they, this is Israel, shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they, that's Israel, shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now look at verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Now what is he talking about? If he's talking about this individual mourning that you read about in verse 10, this is national mourning. This is when Josiah was killed by the Egyptian Pharaoh in Megiddo, and it caused incredible mourning in Israel. This is referring to the death of King Josiah. And what we read about in terms of the lamentation and the mourning when Pharaoh Necho killed him. When Pharaoh Necho was on his way up to Carchemish, up north, and Josiah tried to stop him, and the Pharaoh killed him. That's what verse 11 is talking about. National calamity. Now look at verse 12. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, family of the house of David apart, the wives apart, family of the house of Nathan apart, the wives apart, family of the house of Levi apart, the wives apart, family of Shimei apart, the wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and the wives apart. Now, what is he talking about? He mentions David and Nathan. He mentions Levi and Shimei. Many believe, and I think this is probably right, that when you talk about David and Nathan, Nathan was David's son. There was another Nathan, I know the prophet, but most believe this is referring to the royal seed, David and his son, Nathan. If you talk about Levi, you're talking about a priest. If you talk about Levi and Shimei, Shimei was his grandson, Levi's grandson. So you have here the royal house, and then you have the priest. And they're all separated from one another in incredible mourning and grief. So if I'm reading this, all of these individuals are experiencing overwhelming sorrow. And they are wailing by themselves. So you'd have to say this is intense. This sorrow is intense. It is private and public. It's national and individual. It's personal and it involves family. And you have the royal line represented. You have the priestly line represented. And you even have husbands and wives separated from one another mourning. Now listen to the words of one writer. He comes to this and makes this comment. All the people that remain shall be bowed in one common act of contrition. It is much to see one prodigal stricken with remorse. What will it be when a whole nation beats on its breast and bewails its sins? And you know what their confession will be? You know what they will say? They will articulate the words of Isaiah chapter 53. That will be their confession. They thought certain things, and what they thought, was it right? And as a result, they're going to confess Isaiah 53. That will be their confession. We thought this, when in actuality, this. Now we come into chapter 13, look at verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So now they are cleansed. But it's going to be costly. Look at chapter 13, look at verse 8. It shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein will be cut off and die, but the third will be left therein. I'll bring the third, the remnant, through the fire. I'll refine them as silver is refined. I'll try them as gold is tried. They'll call on my name. I'll hear them. I'll say, my people. And they will say, the Lord, my God. So it's going to be costly. Two-thirds will die. One-third, the remnant, will survive. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're going to plead for him to return. He's going to return in the 11th hour. And he's going to say, my people. And they're going to say, the Lord, my God. Now we come into chapter 14. And we read the second verse. And all of this is the day of the Lord, according to verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then verse 2. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now notice verse 4. His feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain will remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. you shall flee by way of the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with thee. Which, you know what? That includes us. When he returns, we're coming back with him. Not just angels. All the holy ones will come back with him. Now, I want us to understand something. Because this is when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Right here. This is when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. And I want you to notice a statement in Daniel chapter 12. And I want you to notice verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. This is in the middle of the tribulation. The great prince who stands for the children of thy people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people will be delivered, each one that shall be found written in the book. Now look at verse 2. Many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You're in the kingdom. Now look at the last verse of Daniel, verse 13, chapter 12. Go thou thy way, this angel is saying to Daniel, until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy light at the end of the days. At the end of the days is what is set forth in these chapters when Jesus returns, when the Messiah returns. And now there's a resurrection of Old Testament saints. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to notice this statement in Isaiah, and this is found in Isaiah chapter 26. And I want you to notice this, Isaiah 26. Now look at verse 19. Thy dead men will live. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Thy dead men will live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye who dwell in dust. For the dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth will cast out the dead. That's a resurrection, isn't it? That is a resurrection. All right, look at verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. That's a tribulation. Then verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. That's the second coming of the Messiah. And he links the resurrection with it. In verse 19, Old Testament saints will be resurrected when Jesus returns to the earth, when the Messiah returns. Now, I have emphasized the Mount of Olives. And I have emphasized that the largest Jewish cemetery is on the Mount of Olives. There are over 150,000 Jews buried on the Mount of Olives. It's an active cemetery. And they're all buried there facing the Temple Mount, believing that the Messiah was going to come to the Mount of Olives. They would stand up. That's what resurrection means. They would be resurrected, and they would enter with the Messiah through the eastern gate up onto the Temple Mount. This is the largest Jewish cemetery in the world, on the Mount of Olives. So the Messiah is going to come, and when the Messiah returns to the earth, That's when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. According to Daniel 12 and according to Isaiah 26. Now I want you to turn to a text in Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 19. When we come to Revelation chapter 19, we're reading of the second coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He returns to the earth. And do you remember? He takes the Antichrist and he takes the false prophet and he throws them into the lake of fire. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 19. He returns riding upon a white horse. We're all with him. When he comes, he's coming to the Mount of Olives. And all of this happens as we read in Revelation 19. Then we come to chapter 20. And you remember what he does with reference to Satan? He takes Satan, throws Satan and all of the fallen angels into the abyss. And they're in the abyss for 1,000 years. And he establishes this kingdom. So he returns to the earth, chapter 19. He throws Satan and all the fallen angels, Satan and his angels, into the abyss, chapter 20. And now he's reigning as king. That's what we're reading in Revelation 20. So I think of chapter 19 and I think of chapter 20. Now with that understanding, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 24. Notice this in Isaiah 24, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now, who are the hosts of the high ones that are on high? Satan and the fallen angels. And the kings of the earth upon the earth, we read about it in Revelation 19. So he is going to judge the nations, the kings on earth in rebellion. We read it in Revelation 19. And in Revelation 20, he's going to take Satan and the fallen angels and throw them into the abyss. That's what verse 21 is saying. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now notice, they shall be gathered together like prisoners are gathered in the pit. They shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days, after the 1,000 years, they shall be visited because they're going to be taken out of the abyss and thrown into the lake of fire. Then verse 23, then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Aren't we in the kingdom? Aren't we now in the kingdom? I mean, how does he read this? So turn back with me to Zechariah chapter 14. And I want you to notice Zechariah 14 verse 9. The Messiah returns. This is the second coming to the Mount of Olives. And when he returns, we read in verse 9 of chapter 14, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, there'll be one Lord and his name one. All of these changes in terms of Jerusalem and Israel, we read of all of these topographical changes that are going to happen. But come down, pick up the reading in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, And the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they who sacrifice will come and take from them and boil therein. And in that day there shall no more be the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. I mean, absolute holiness in terms of the land. Now I want you to turn back to Zechariah chapter 2, and I want you to notice what's going to happen in terms of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 2, look at verse 10. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I'll dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. Many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day, shall be my people. I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord will inherit Judah, his portion, in the holy land. Not holy land today, but it will be. In the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Now turn to chapter 8 of Zechariah. And notice verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, chapter 8, verse 1, now verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. Remember, Zion and Jerusalem are parallel. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus says the Lord, I'm returned to Zion, and I'll dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. I'm going to settle down. I'm going to reside permanently in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing. And the thought of it is playing and laughing in the streets thereof. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if they be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'll save my people from the east country, from the west country. I'll bring them. They will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They will be my people. I will become their God in truth and in righteousness. Is that going to happen? That's absolutely going to happen. Spiritually, the city of Jerusalem is going to become a holy city. A city of righteousness. Politically, the city of Jerusalem is going to become the center of the entire earth. It is going to be the capital for the Messiah King Priest. He's going to reign over the nations from Jerusalem. Physically, Jerusalem is going to be exalted above all of the surrounding area. All kinds of changes are going to happen in terms of the land of Israel, in terms of Jerusalem. So I think about what is going to take place in Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice this little handout, and I want you to come to that map, this little map, right here, this map. And if you look at this map, I want you to look at Jerusalem on this map. You have it right there. If you see the Dead Sea, right to the left of the Dead Sea, you have Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, now remember, is just under 2,600 feet above sea level. So Jerusalem, think about 25 up to 2,600 feet above sea level. That's Jerusalem. And remember what we said? If you're moving from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, you're going to travel about 14 miles. So Jerusalem is about 14 miles from the Dead Sea and about 33 miles from the Mediterranean. So if you fly into Jerusalem and you come to the airport in Tel Aviv, you're going to go up, you're at sea level, then you're going to go up 2,600 feet 33 miles, and you're up in Jerusalem. Going up. You're always going up. So I'm thinking of Jerusalem and what's going to happen in terms of Jerusalem. Now look at this little, the map just before it. This is the old city, and this is the Temple Mount. And I want you to notice it. You see the Temple Mount. You see those two mosques, Al-Aqsa Mosque, and you see the Dome of the Rock. And you see that Golden Gate. That is the Kidron Valley right there on the right of the Golden Gate. And then you have the Mount of Olives. So if we were on the left of this, on the right of this map, where we can't see it, we would be standing on the Mount of Olives looking down upon the Temple Mount. And here's the Temple Mount. And there's the Eastern Gate. And you enter into this area, this very holy area. And you see the old city of Jerusalem, and you see the various quarters, Christian, Muslim, Arminian, Jewish. But you're thinking about East Jerusalem, you're thinking about the old city in East Jerusalem, and you think about that Temple Mount and what's going to happen. Because the Messiah is going to return, he's going to come through that Eastern Gate, that Golden Gate, and he's going to establish a kingdom. But he came the first time. And when you look at that blue kind of area of the Christian quarter, do you see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? You see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? That's where Jesus was crucified. He was crucified there. So you think of the crucifixion of Jesus. That's Zechariah 9:9. That happened. And we know that he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to return in a very different way. He is going to discipline Israel so that two-thirds of them will die and there will only be a third remaining. There are 15 million Jews in the world. 10 million will die. So there'll be 5 million that will be left. Then you think of the billions of people on this planet. What's the 8 billion? And you think of the book of Revelation, over half the world's population will die. So at least 4 billion. So you're just thinking about all that's going to happen in terms of when Jesus returns. But when he returns, that verse 10 of Zechariah 9 is going to happen. He's going to command peace. And he's going to rule over Israel and over the entire world. Now I want to come back. And I want to talk about Jerusalem and what is going to happen in terms of Jerusalem in the kingdom. So I'll come back, Lord willing, next week and talk about that. We see all of these things happening in our world today, but the Lord's in control and he's guiding and directing everything that's happening. Doesn't mean that we're not responsible. We absolutely are. But he's in control. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures. As we read them and think about them, we pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us and give us the understanding that we need. We pray, Father, even in terms of that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know one day that will happen. So guide us, Father, in what's happening in our own individual lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.